Welcome back to our study of the Psalms. Today we're going to be looking at Psalm 90, which is a psalm of Moses. And if you'll look in your Bible with Psalm 90, you'll notice the superscription. It says, "A prayer of Moses, the man of God." And so because of this superscription, we take this to be the oldest song in the Psalter, or the oldest psalm in the book of Psalms. Now, the backdrop of this psalm is the wilderness wandering that began at Kadesh Barnea when the children of Israel came to the edge of the promised land and they sent in spies to judge the land or to evaluate the land. And you're familiar with the story in the book of Numbers. Out of the 12 spies, only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back believing that God could give them the land. Because of Israel's unbelief and failure to move ahead by faith, God sentenced that generation to die in the wilderness. And someone has done the math and said that this would be approximately 130 people a day for 40 years dying in the wilderness. As Moses is reaching, seems to be the end of that time in this wilderness wandering, Moses writes Psalm 90, lamenting the fact that they are under the judgment of God and giving a prayer, most likely on behalf of the generation that would enter the land, that God would continue His work in them and cause them to use their time in a wise manner, being impressed with the fact that He is mortal, that we are mortal, and life is very, very short. And so having said that, and having set the stage, we're going to look at Psalm 90 and the brevity of life in contrast to the eternality of God. And so, first of all, Moses found comfort in the eternality of God. Verse 1, "Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or You gave birth to the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God." And if you think about Israel's history, let's go back to the call of Abram. Their history was one of living in tents with no permanent dwelling. With Abraham, he lived in tents, as did Isaac, as did Jacob. They were strangers in a land that was not theirs, Egypt. And then God called them out of Egypt with the Exodus, and they lived in tents during the wilderness wandering. And so they were nomads. There was nothing that connected them in the sense that they were tethered to. And so with nothing constant in their life except God, Moses says, "Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations." The one constant that was there from the time of Abraham until the time of Moses was the presence of God, and God was their dwelling place. You hear the poetry in verse 2, "Before the mountains were born." That's figurative language for God's creation. "Before the mountains were born, or You gave birth to the earth and the world." Even before that, Moses says, "From everlasting to everlasting, You are God." And so, as Derek Kidner said in his commentary on Genesis, God's eternality is the answer, not the antithesis, of our homelessness and the brevity of life. And Moses found comfort in the eternality of God. This eternality of God is contrasted with the brevity of life. And so Moses was distressed by his own mortality. Verse 3, Moses says, "You turn man back into dust and say, 'Return, O children of men.'" This is a reversal in poetic language again of what God said in Genesis. God created man from the dust of the ground. And now God says, "Return, O children of men," and we turn back into the dust. This is a poetic way of speaking of the fact that God is both the giver and the taker of life. It's ultimately in God's hands. And so Moses goes on to say about this brevity of life that he says in verse 4, "1,000 years in Your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night." And so time seems so brief in contrast to eternity. It's like a watch in the night. If someone is performing a watch in the night, they would have their station and they would stand guard. And while it might seem to carry on for so long in the midst of it, when it reaches the end, it seems like it was such a brief thing. And that's how Moses sees mankind's life. He says, 1,000 years are like yesterday. Verse 5, in speaking about our years and about time, he says, you have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep in the morning. They are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Towards evening it fades and withers away. And so picture in the springtime, the flowers bloom or the grass begins to grow and you're caring for your lawn. In Michigan, where my wife and I live, spring comes late and fall comes early. And it seems like no sooner has the grass sprouted that we're now finding our first frost and winter time comes. And again, this is the type of imagery that Moses uses to talk about the brevity of life. A flood sweeps through an area and everything in its path is carried away. And God, in His judgment on the wilderness generation, is sweeping them away. Every one of them will die except for Joshua and Caleb. Those two would live to enter the promised land. And so Moses is impressed with the brevity of life. And Moses gives this communal lament, seeking God to so work in this nation that the brief life that they have would count. And again, the wilderness generation was sentenced to die in the wilderness. But the next generation would live to enter the land. And Moses has these things in mind as he's praying for the nation. And so Moses says in verse 7, when he speaks about the judgment of God, that Israel is under the death sentence, he says, we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. And so God is judging Israel for her sin. He is looking at that. He says, you've placed it before you. God is not overlooking, but He's looking at the sins of Israel and judging them accordingly. And so against the backdrop of eternity, life seems so brief that it appears nearly insignificant. Listen to what he says in verse 9. All our days have declined in your fury. And so Moses is watching the bodies drop in the wilderness. He knows that this is God's judgment on this generation. And so our days decline in your fury. And listen to what a sad note. We have finished our years like a sigh. And so you picture someone, oh. And that's how Israel lived out her days. It was under the judgment of God, and it ended like a sigh, and it was over. A very sad thing. So Moses is going to go on to pray for the nation with this. Some believers waste precious time by refusing to live according to God's Word. Since life is so brief, Moses identifies the problem. Again, we've looked at this, but verse 7. Moses says they're consumed by God's anger. Because Israel refused to live according to God's Word, because they refused to trust Him to enter the promised land, they were wasting precious time. And in essence, they lost out on their opportunity, or in reality, they lost out on their opportunity. Now, I word this in a principle statement because I want to make application here. For the nation of Israel, because they didn't trust God, they missed out on the privileged opportunity of entering the promised land. And it's true of you and I that if we choose not to trust God's Word, if we don't step out by faith and live according to His Word, we end up wasting the precious time that we have in the short life that we live. And so this is a very relevant thing for you and I as well. Well, given the brevity of life, we have no time to waste. Verse 10, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years. Or, if due to strength, 80 years, yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for it is soon gone and we fly away. So this is kind of a funny picture, but growing up in Kentucky, there was a mountain that I would hunt on pretty often, and I knew that when I came to this mountain, almost every time I would jump up a grouse, a ruffed grouse, and the way this works is I'm walking on the ridge line, and I would know that there is going to be a grouse somewhere in the near vicinity. I would know that it was going to be there. I would have my gun ready. I would have a bullet loaded. and I would be sneaking up, and even though I was poised and ready, the grouse would always jump up so fast that before I knew what was happening, it was out of range and there was no longer an opportunity for a shot. And Moses says that that's the way our life is. It's soon gone, and we fly away. You just got to live now for the Lord, because you never know when it's just going to suddenly be gone. And so given the brevity of life, we have no time to waste. Well, with the brevity of life and eternal impact, a healthy fear of God is what we need to make our time count. Verse 11, Moses says, "Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due to you?" And Moses is speaking of the fact that Israel was disciplined in the wilderness because they did not have a healthy respect or reverence or fear of God's Word. They were not trusting God's Word. They didn't respect God's Word, so they refused to enter the Promised Land. They were more afraid of the inhabitants of Canaan than they were to dishonor God's Word. And so a healthy respect for God's Word would have resulted in them being able to make the time count. And so that's why Moses says that the way that he does. Dependence upon God to make our lives count. He gives a prayer here in verse 12. Moses says, "Teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." And this is being time sensitive. This is living in such a way that we are impressed with our mortality. We are numbering our days. And it's only when we number our days, when we're impressed with the fact that we're not going to be here forever, it's only when that is in the forefront of our minds that we are motivated then to make our short lives count. And so this wisdom is speaking of skill in living, as wisdom literature would teach. It's making our life count, living according to the Word of God. And the impression here is that there's no time to waste. And so we have to make our days count. That's a challenge for you and I to grapple with, obviously. Also, not only being time sensitive, but seeking God's gracious involvement. Moses says, "Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness." And again, I believe Moses is praying for the generation that will live to enter the Promised Land. He knows that his generation is going to die in the wilderness. And in his communal lament, he's asking God on behalf of the whole nation, but specifically the part of it that would enter the Promised Land, he's asking that God would return and that God would satisfy them in the morning. This picture of in the morning means early in the day. Don't wait until later on. Lord, the sooner the better. Please come and satisfy us with your mercy and your loving kindness. This is asking God for his gracious involvement in the nation to continue his work through to the next generation. And so he gives this prayer, and the result is that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. That God would bring gladness to the extent that he had afflicted them in the wilderness. And he prays in verse 16, "Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us." God's hand of discipline was on them in the wilderness. And Moses is praying that his hand of favor would be there and that God would confirm the work of their hands. Again, the concept is that God would continue this work to the next generation, that God would keep his promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that eventually they would be settled in the land and blessed there according to God's word. And so they're looking towards God. Moses is looking towards God to that end, beseeching God to use us to contribute towards his work in history. So I want to take a minute to look at some principles and application here. First of all, a man of God recognizes his own mortality and he finds comfort in God's eternality. And the reason I say a man of God is that's the superscription. This is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And as a man of God, Moses recognizes that he won't be here forever, but that God will be here and has been here forever. I want you to think about this in terms of ministry and the life's work that you might devote yourself to. Imagine a missionary devoting their life to a church plant and dying before that church reaches a place of completion or maturity, a place where it can stand on its own. Can that missionary trust that even though he's mortal, that because God is eternal, God will continue to develop and mature that church? That's the type of thing that Moses is talking about here. Well, not that Moses had in view, but that's the principle or the application that we could glean from this. And so a man of God, even though he recognizes that he won't be here forever, knows that as you're laboring in God's field, as you're working according to God's word, that even though you may not live to see the fruit of your labor, God will continue that beyond your own time. And that's a comforting thought, to know that you and I can be involved in things that have eternal impact when we're laboring together with the Lord. Also, if we don't come to grips with our own mortality, we will squander the little time that we have. And so we need to be reminded, as Moses was, and impressed with the reality, as was Moses, that we will not be here forever. And it creates a sense of urgency to, as Paul would say, redeem the time. God is the eternal God who is accomplishing His work in time and space. Moses was aware of that fact, and he was praying that God would continue to do that through the nation of Israel. Also, I want you to note that Moses recognized that God's work extended beyond his own generation and that only God could cause our work to have lasting value. He's asking God to satisfy them with His mercy, and he's asking God to confirm the work of their hands, or of His hands. And so he's recognizing God's the only one who can do this. It shows us that ministry and the work of God, those who are servants of the Lord are praying about the ministry and trusting God to be the one to carry that out. We best be sure that we're living according to God's word. The generation that died in the wilderness missed out on what could have been because of their failure to trust the Lord. And so we need to make sure we're living by God's word. We must be intentional to live with eternity in view. And we need to seek God's face to so work in us that our lives have maximum impact. Again, this is Moses praying this, but I want to extend it to you and I, praying that God would be at work in our lives so that our lives can have a lasting impact. How do we know whether or not that can be the case? Well, it's got to be the Word of God. If I'm walking according to the truth of God's Word, I know that my life can then have a lasting impact. Also note that when we choose to go our way instead of God's way, we lose out. The generation that died in the wilderness, they missed out on the opportunity to see God working through them if they would have walked by faith. Joshua and Caleb believed God, and they lived to go into the promised land, and they got to see what God did. When we choose to go our way, we lose out. The failure of Israel was a failure of faith, and in fact, it always comes down to faith. We know from 2 Corinthians that we walk by faith and not by sight. And the reason Israel missed out, the generation that died, the reason they missed out is because they didn't trust God's word. When we accept the fact that time is short and that only what is done for Christ will last, we are compelled to redeem the time. Now, I'm going to read to you from Ephesians 5, and I like to see this as a New Testament echo, so to speak, of Moses' prayer in Psalm 90. And in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul tells the Ephesian believers to be careful how they walk in verse 15. Walk is a metaphor for live. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. And so he wants them to be wise, and wisdom would be redeeming the time or making the most of their time. And that begs the question, how does one live in wisdom? How does one redeem the time? Paul answers that in verse 17. He says, "Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." It's as we understand the will of God that we can live lives of wisdom that are redeeming the time. And you and I know that we understand the will of God by the Word of God. And so it's living by faith in God's Word that we make our short lives count and we can redeem the time that we have. That was the prayer of Moses, that was the exhortation of Paul, and that's something that you and I need to consider, because we only get one go-round. And the question is, am I going to trust God's word, or am I going to live by sight? I hope that you and I make the right choice and we redeem the time. We have hearts of wisdom.